John chapter number 4, the Gospel of John chapter number 4, if you would. Look in that passage of Scripture. We were in this passage of Scripture probably a couple of Sundays ago, I think. We were in this Scripture and I thought we were done with it, really. Be honest about it, I thought we were done with it, but we're not done with it. Brother Tim asked me, he said, "Preacher, you need to preach some more out of that." I said, "Well, I'm done with it. As far as I knew at that point, that I was done with it." But the Lord began to speak to me because we only took her so far. We only took her so far, and the story continues. And the Lord spoke to my heart about looking at it a little further. In chapter number 4, we'll begin reading in verse number 1. The Bible says in verse number 1, "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria." That'll be what we'll start with as our message title, Jesus Passing Through. "And he must needs go through Samaria. Verse 5, "Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to a parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. And it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." That is covered several places in the Word of God, that racial difference. The Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. Samaritans were known as outcasts and rejects. And in fact, they tell us that Jews pray daily to be delivered from the face of a Samaritan. They don't even want to look upon a Samaritan. They don't even want to see a Samaritan. In fact, in later on there in the Gospel of John, we find where they were trying to really degrade and Jesus. They were trying to defame and degrade and dishonor him. And guess what they called him? A Samaritan. They called him a Samaritan because they knew that was the worst title that they could put on a Jew, was to call him a Samaritan. And then, of course, that same passage, they said, you have a devil, So they were really trying. But I just wanted to mention those couple of things just to show you that this is some serious business right here. Jesus crossing the boundaries. Jesus crossing over top of rejection and tradition and things of that nature for the purpose of reaching someone with the gospel. Verse 10, "Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have." I like that. "If thou knewest, thou wouldest." And then he said to her, he would have. "He would have given thee living water." "The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle?" Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him, a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And the woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. And of course, the story goes on, and we'll look at that as the message unfolds this morning. Let's pray. Our fathers, we come in Jesus' name, Lord, to the throne of grace. Lord, we need you this morning. Lord, we're keenly aware that what's needed in this service, Lord, I really don't have full knowledge of it, and certainly I have not the ability to grant those needs. Lord, I can't save anybody. I can't put anybody under Holy Ghost conviction. Lord, I can't convict folk of sin, but you can. And Lord, I can't change lives, but you can. Lord, I can't do a lot of things, Father, but you possess the ability to meet every need here this morning. And Lord, I pray that our focus will be toward you. I don't know the heavy hearts. I don't know those here today that is harboring and hiding sin in their heart and life. I do not know what mental condition folk are in today, spiritually speaking. If they're corrupt in their mind, I have no idea about that, but you do. But we pray this morning that you will just walk among us and that you'll get all of the glory. Bring to my attention, Lord, everything that I need to see and say, and we'll give you praise and glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing with us this morning. As we looked at a couple of weeks or so ago there in verse number four, the Bible says that he must needs go through Samaria. And I was reading that one day, and that just got big to me. When you read the Bible, does it ever get big to you? Does God ever say anything with what he's already said? Does he speak to you? You can make it if God is speaking to you. When God gets silent to you, that's when you're in trouble. Amen. Pay attention to that real close, that whether God is speaking to you or not. But the Bible said that he must needs go through Samaria. And what stuck out to me, as I've already mentioned in the other message, was that it did not say that he must needs go to Samaria. You say, well, preacher, that don't sound like a big deal, him going to Samaria or him going through Samaria. Well, there's a big difference. If it said that he must needs go to Samaria, that would have emphasized the place. But when he said he must go through Samaria, he's saying Samaria as a place is not my concern and it's not my interest. But he said, I'm going through Samaria because I've got a person in mind. I'm glad of that. 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ left the portals of glory, stepped down from the heavenly honor and recognition and the worship of heaven, and came to this sin-cursed world. But there again, he didn't come to it. He come through it. Amen. If he'd have come to it, he would have come to stay. But he come through it because he was on a mission. And I'm glad Jesus Christ, the Bible said he must go through Samaria. I'm not going for a dwelling. I'm going for a deliverance. I'm not going for a place. I'm going for a purpose. Amen. I'm just passing through. I'm headed from one point to another point, and I'm on a mission. And if you're going to get some help, you better have an interaction with Jesus. You better have a time where you have a meeting with him. Just him passing through won't save you. Just him passing by where you are and amen, and that is not going to save you.
Just the fact that Jesus Christ came to this world to bleed and die, that in and of and by itself will not save you. No more than Jesus passing through Jericho would save Zacchaeus. No more than him passing through outside of Jericho saved blind Bartimaeus. No more than in our text, Jesus passing through Samaria, I would save this woman. But I tell you what it did do. It made salvation available. It made salvation accessible. I tell you, amen, hallelujah. It made salvation an opportunity. Amen. It opened the door for what was closed by our sin. Yes, sir. Amen. When Jesus passed through, I'm glad Zacchaeus made haste and came down. And the Bible said, received him joyfully. Amen. A blind Bartimaeus sitting by the roadside begging. Jesus passed by. And when he heard that it was Jesus, began to cry out the more. Amen. Why? Because just Jesus passing by won't save you. But it makes salvation available. It makes you getting your needs met possible. Amen. There's no hope for you apart from the person and the visitation of the Lord. Amen. I believe and strongly preach in a whosoever will gospel. I believe that anybody around this world, that amen, no matter their color, no matter their nationality, I believe they can be saved. If they'll come the Bible way. If they'll come to Jesus Christ and Him alone, they can be saved. Though the Bible teaches a whosoever will gospel. Amen. Romans 10:13, we quote it all the time. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. We believe in a whosoever, but I want you to pay close attention. We do not, and the Bible does not teach a whensoever will. You don't get saved. You can't pull your calendar out and say, okay, maybe July of 2018 will be a good time. On the 18th, I believe I'll get saved. You can't project that. You can't prophesy that. Amen. You have no clue of the dealings of the Holy Ghost. This woman multiple times had come to that well. Multiple times. We have every right to assume that this was a grown woman. Amen. Well on up in years, no doubt, possibly in her 30s or 40s or even older. We don't know for sure. How many times she'd come to Jacob's well and know Jesus? How many times she had made that trip, Brother Tim, know Jesus? No intervention, no interruption, no interaction, none of it. No, nothing. Just the same old, same old, same old rut and routine of a thirsty, empty life. But one day, she made her trip as if it was going to be as any other day. And as the rest of the other times that she had made her journey to Jacob's well, knowing that it would not satisfy, knowing that she would thirst again. But something was different this day. There was somebody sitting on the well, hey, who had made a journey. The Bible said he was weary with his journey, and he was a sitting where she was going to be drinking. That's about as personal as you can get. She couldn't even get to the well without getting to him. I'm glad Jesus knows how to get in the way. I'm glad Jesus knows where you've been drinking and where you've been going and what you've been doing and what you've been thinking. Amen. I'm glad Jesus has a specialty of sitting on your well. Woo! I'm telling you, listen, nobody will ever get saved till Jesus gets personal with you. Nobody will get saved till you get personal with him. It's not we got saved and they got saved. No, it may be a multitude that gets saved, but they all get saved one at a time. Amen. You can't get saved on somebody else's coattail. Amen. Young people, you may have a godly mom and daddy or godly grandparents, but you can hold on to their dress tail and their britches leg, my friend, and still go to hell. You listen, salvation is not it's not inherited. Salvation doesn't come through the family lineage. It doesn't come through the family tree. It don't matter who you kin to. What makes you in trouble with God is that you're kin to Adam. Adam sinned and plunged the human race into condemnation and sin. But aren't you glad of that day Jesus passed by? Aren't you glad of that day Jesus passed by where you were sitting on that pew? Amen. For 20 years I'd sat on those pews of Middle Fork Baptist Church. I was raised there. Amen. Grandpa started that church. I went to church 9 months before I was even born. Are you listening? And I want to tell you, I went there and heard hundreds of messages. Hundreds, if not thousands, in 20 years. But are you listening? There was a day that was different than the other days. There was a service that was different than the other services. Amen. You say, what was it? Well, when I sat down on the pew that night, there was somebody sitting on the pew with me. And it wasn't my girlfriend, though she was there. And it wasn't some other folk that was scattered on down the way. But I'll tell you who it was. It was the Lord Jesus in the person of the Holy Spirit that had got on my pew that night. Hallelujah. There is a difference of him passing through and him just coming to. We don't need him to come to. We need him to come through. Amen. We don't want him to come to Rogersville Baptist Temple. That would emphasize the place. We want him to come through here because he's on a mission. We want him to come through here and stop by pew after pew and deal with you and speak to you and trouble you and draw you and let you know he loves you and he knows all about you. He knows your thoughts. He knows your unbelief. He knows your sin. He knows your destiny. He knows all of that. But he stopped and by. Oh, what a difference. If I could sing, my voice would let me. I'd cut loose singing when Jesus passed by. Oh, what a difference when Jesus passed by. Some of you that are here today, listen, lost person, you're here today, and you look around, starting in the pulpit today. You look up here and you see a suit and tie, and you're hearing a preacher preach. I will let you know, if it hadn't have been for January 20th, 1981, when Jesus Christ passed through Middle Fork Baptist Church on a mission, that I got saved, I wouldn't be here today. Looking around, I see people that you wouldn't be here today. You'd be elsewhere. You'd probably be on a bar stool possibly, or still hung over from last night, or you'd be somewhere else with other interests. But look at you. You're in the house of God with the Bible in your lap and you're, amen, anticipating the preached word of God. And I tell you, listen, what's made the difference, we didn't climb out of our condition. We didn't swim out. We didn't jump out. I want to tell you, it was the walls of depravity was too high. Hey, we didn't have the ability. We didn't have the strength. We didn't have the know-how. Our only hope, As is true with you, lost person, your only hope is that Jesus passed through. Would it be wonderful that if Jesus would pass through here today? Wouldn't that be great? Listen, it's good if we have a good service, but you can't beat Jesus passing through. Hey, man. Well, Lord help us. I got hung up on that there a little bit, but it felt good. Amen. Woo! Amen. I'm just thanking God that Jesus is willing to pass through Samaria. He's on a mission. Amen.
And anyway, we dealt with her several things.
He passed through and he came through with things and he came through saying things and so on and so forth. But and I thought we were done with that, but there's more to the story. Paul Harvey used to say every time he'd close his radio broadcast, and that was and now the rest of the story, or that was the rest of the story. Well, there's more to the story. Can I say to you, there's more to the story than you just getting saved? If that's all you've got, you don't have much. Amen. Did you know that your testimony cannot be confined to one day? If you can hem your testimony of salvation up into one day, I want to tell you, you don't have much. Listen, your testimony should not be just that such and such a day or whatever in such a location, God saved me. But your testimony ought to be what God is still doing in your life. If all you got to say was that X number of years ago God saved me, but you have nothing to say about His in working and His through working in your life now, I would check up on that. Because the Bible says what salvation is. Philippians 1:6 is a beginning. And being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Is He still working in you? Is He still working on you? If you can't see the working of God in your life, then I would be doing some serious checking up. One, you may not be saved. Or two, you may be 400 miles away from God tonight. This morning. Amen. Well, let's get on with it if we can. Lord, help us this morning. The first thing I want to say this morning, just and it's going to kind of lapse back into some of the things we've already said, is number one, I noticed there is the miracle of her salvation. The miracle of her salvation. And I'm not going to say a whole lot about that, but I do know that salvation today is a miracle. It's not mechanical. Now, some churches have made it mechanical, that all you have to do is repeat after me. All you have to do is sign a card, shake a preacher's hand. All you have to do is give some mental assent to some Bible facts. Do you believe that Jesus died for you? Well, of course. Well, I believe that all my life. I don't ever recall a time, Brother Fultz, in my years of being alive, even the years of being lost, I never recall a time that I disbelieve that Jesus died for me. But there's a difference in believing or acknowledging some Bible facts and saying, I believe that. It's one thing for me to say, look, I believe that chair right there will hold me up. I believe that chair right there will hold me up. That's faith, you say. That's not faith. That's not faith. Faith without faith is not faith. I believe that chair will hold me up, and this shows you I believe. I put my whole weight, whether I fail or whether I didn't, upon the support of that chair. Oh, when you believe that Jesus died for you, you can have that within your head. But when faith kicks in, you're willing to put your entire being upon Him, sink or swim, heaven or hell. I'm putting it all on Jesus. I remember Miss Betty, and I've used her several times in her testimony. She needs to tell it more, so I won't have to tell it as much. But growing up, she was raised under that bondage of am I saved, am I not saved, am I saved, am I not saved, am I saved, am I not saved. And she said that she was struggling with that, and it was bondage to her. It was bondage. Am I not? And finally, she got tired of the struggle. She got tired of that. And Miss Betty was telling me that. And she said that she come to the place where she was at the end of herself. And she said, God, if I go to hell, I'll go to hell trusting in Jesus. And God whispered to her soul and said, nobody goes to hell trusting in Jesus. Amen. And you've had peace ever since, haven't you, sis? Hallelujah. She got tears running down her face now over it. Amen. Hallelujah. I'm glad God is able to work in us, on us, and through. Listen, don't forget it. Salvation. Mama, you can't do it. Mama, I know you can cook good meals, and I know you got big interest, and you've got a heart this big for your children, but that's one thing you can't do for them. You can't save them. Daddy, I know it's your heart to provide for your children and give them the best, and that's good and all of that, but listen, you can't save them. That's why you better have a prayer life. That's why you better be getting a hold of God, praying for your children, because that's out of your reach. You're going to have to pray that God moves in their heart, moves in their life at an early age. And the older they get, the more of the, the older they get, they'll start catching the glitter and the glamour of this world. And they'll start becoming more interested in popularity. Did you know that's your nature? You're born with a nature that hooks you up with this world. And when you're born again, God gives you a nature that hooks you up with the world to come. And so when I see a lot of church folk, Brother Fultz, living worldly, carnal, fleshly lives, it leads me to believe that they're following after and living after that nature, that it hooks them up with this world. You're born with that desire and design. And I don't know how I'm getting on this, but listen, salvation's a miracle. It takes a miracle, buddy, for God to save. Why? Because you love sin so well. You love it. There ain't a sinner ever lived on planet Earth that didn't love sin. Never. You love sin just like a hog loves slop. Amen. That's exactly right. Yes, sir, buddy. And listen, you can try to educate and reform and restrain, and you can try to do all of that just like they did with the demoniac of Gadara, but it's to no avail. You can't do it. They don't need restraint. They don't need reforming. They don't need, listen, come on now. I tell you what they need. They need to be reborn. They need to be, listen, they need regenerating. Because when you're born again, God puts His nature in you, God puts His spirit in you, and God puts His life in you. And you'll want what He wants and love what He loves. If you don't, you better check up. Don't give me this stuff, friend. Listen, you may sell it to a salesman, but you're not selling me. I'm 32 years, almost 33 years too far down the road for you to convince me that you can love this thinking world and have a heart for this world and want all you can get of this world and never have a heart for God and then go to heaven when you die. I don't believe a word of that. I'm going to preach it tight, nail it tight. Jesus said there'll be few that enter in. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. And he said, few there be that find it. You better make sure you're saved. I'm convinced as I preach, not only here, but I preach elsewhere, a large portion of my life and seems to be getting worse. But I'm going to tell you, I believe our churches are full of people that don't have a clue about real, sure enough, genuine Bible salvation. Amen. And most preachers don't ever preach hard enough to challenge it. They don't ever preach hard enough to get them to think. Most people don't need rededicating. They need to be born again. Most people are not backslid. Most people are not backslid. Amen. Like Brother Pridmore, we've heard his testimony. He's not here, he's preaching this morning, but listen, Brother Pridmore, when Brother John Morgan visited him there in his home, he asked him, Brother John asked him, said, are you saved? He said, yeah, but I'm just backslid. And Brother John, of course, he's preached here, and you know him, I mean, he's just blunt, straight to the point, easy to understand. And Brother John said to him, I doubt it. He said he's backslid. Brother Pridmore told him, he said, I'm saved, but I'm just backslid. John, real quick, said, I doubt it. He said, ever since I've known you, he said, you've been a sinner. Ever since I've known you, you've done this and named off several things that he's done. And he said this one little statement that brought Brother Pridmore under conviction, showed him he wasn't saved. Brother John told him, said, a man's life will prove what he is. Man. Yeah, it don't matter what you claim. Your life testifies what you really are. Amen. Your life tells you consistently what you are. Are you listening? Oh, a man's life proves what he is. Can a good tree bear forth evil fruit? No, the Bible says no. Can a evil tree produce the good fruit? No. Whatever the root is, the fruit is. If we look at your life at the fruit, we know what the root is. Amen. Now listen, I don't have the authority. I don't have the authority or the knowledge to look at anybody and tell them of a fact you are not saved or that you are saved. I don't have that knowledge or ability. But I sure can state my opinion. I did that with Brother Donald back there, didn't I? Sitting on the front porch. He said, Breacher, you don't care if I use you, do you? Brother Donald just got saved not long ago. Hey, man, his wife got saved too. She got saved first. He got saved. Made all the difference in the world, didn't it, Miss Christie? Didn't make all the difference in the world, didn't it, Brother Donald? I was sitting on the porch, Brother Donald. Listen, I don't believe you ought to be mean. There ain't nothing spiritual about being mean and hateful and all that. Donald was talking to me, and we was talking on the porch, and he said, Preacher, I just need to get back in church. I said, no, Donald, I don't believe that's what you need. Now, that sounds plumb in the ditch of what a preacher would be saying to somebody. Yeah, that's what you need. You need to get on back in there in church. I said, no, I don't think that's what you need. I said, I believe you need to be born again. I said, I believe that. I said, I don't know that, but I believe that. I said, because ever since I've known you, you've done this and you've lived this way, and I've never seen any fruit in your life, nothing. And guess what? He come to church, and God got to dealing with him. God got to speaking to him, and he saw his need of Jesus, and down the aisle he come. He's got that cane. He hobbles around on, walks on. He didn't have no problem coming down the aisle. In fact, he was outrunning his cane. In fact, the cane never made it to the altar. I'm sure he don't even remember that, because of the Holy Ghost so had consumed his attention and so had drawn him with the power of God. And he got to about right here, and that's as far as the cane went. It hit the floor, and then on into the altar he came. Amen. Are you listening? Oh, my. Boy, I'm getting hung up here, but salvation is a miracle. What happened to her was not mechanical. It could not have been manufactured. It was a miracle. Miracle is that which is unhuman, unexplainable, unearthly, unnatural, can come from no other source except the divine. That's a miracle. Let me give you this right here. Boy, this fed me. In that miracle of salvation, of course, we know that there was a sovereign side of it. Before she ever even thought about Jesus. In fact, her being a Samaritan and him being a Jew, she just didn't have no reason to think about it. No more than a sinner has reason to think about God. They're a sinner. He's holy. They don't have reason to think about him. But I want you to know Jesus was thinking about her. Jesus had her on his mind. He had done walked a long ways before he ever even got in her life. Hey, before she ever even met him, before he ever said a word to her, he had already come a long ways. You think of how far he come before he ever spoke to you. Think of all they did before he ever spoke to you. But listen, here's the part that blessed me. Not only was that salvation a miracle in that it was sovereign, but it was a miracle in that it was satisfying. He told her, in short here, he told her, now if you drink this water out of Jacob's well, you'll thirst again. Boy, she knew that well. She knew that real well, didn't she, huh? Come back every day needing more to drink. Amen. I want to ask you something. If Jesus satisfied you, why are you always drinking out of the wells of the world? That's a good question for you to soak in. To me, if you keep going back to Jacob's well, you're telling Jesus you didn't satisfy me. If you got to live a worldly, carnal, fleshly life, that tells me and tells Jesus you didn't satisfy me. But there's never been a person yet that he saved that he didn't satisfy. So if Jesus didn't satisfy you, and you've got to have the world, amen, to make up the difference, I believe you might ought to check up. You might ought to check up. But here's the part that blessed me. I'll get this and go on. I didn't mean to get hung up there, but I've enjoyed preaching already. But here's the part that blessed me. He satisfied her, Sister Hayes, but she wasn't the only one that got satisfied. Oh, boy, we get a hold of this, we might get happy. While he was dealing with her, the disciples had gone where? Into the city to buy meat, to get something to eat. The whole time he's dealing with her, they're gone, you know, they had to be Baptists. I was thinking about eating all the time, which I like them eating meetings too. But they went and got meat, Brother Trav. What's this now? This is good. They came back there in verse 27, and upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? And then starting in verse number 30, down through verse number 31 through 38, Jesus is not dealing with her because she's gone into town. She's gone to get the men. She's gone to say, come see the man. Come see the man told me all things ever I did. Is not this the Christ? She's on a mission. Right. And we'll deal with that in a minute. But the disciples had meat. What was their concern? Master, eat. In verse 31. Here, we went and got these groceries now, Master. We want you to eat. Guess what Jesus said in verse 32? Everybody listening? Jesus said, listen, but he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. And the disciples, of course, still thinking natural. Who brought you something to eat? Who brought you something to eat? Verse 33, verse 34, Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish the work. You know what he was saying to that? Jesus is saying, me quenching her thirst satisfied my hunger. Amen. Jesus said to see a sinner get saved, that satisfies the sinner. But he said, I want you to know as the Savior that does something for me. It's meat. He said, I have meat to eat that you know not of. And he was talking about her getting saved. Amen. So salvation doesn't just satisfy you. It satisfies and pleases him. Number two, write it down real quick. I've got to go. Not only do we see a miracle of salvation, follows him passing through. That's why he came. He didn't come to just talk to her about the sun and the moon and the stars. He didn't come to talk to her about the weather. He came to talk to her about her soul and about her need of him. Amen. That's how you know you're in business to get saved. It's when Jesus starts dealing with you about that very subject. Amen. Some of you, I'm telling you, you need to examine yourself whether you be in the faith. You need to examine yourself. You better not listen. Please listen. You don't need to go off a little old flimsy, little profession you made whenever it was that did not change your life. You better not trust that. As I've said so many times and worth repeating, if your salvation that you claim to have does not change your life, it has not changed your destiny. I want to ask you something. Are you really interested this morning in going to heaven? Amen. Dear sinner friend, is that even a concern in your heart? Is that even an interest in you? I promise you this, God has never saved anybody that wasn't interested. You can take that for whatever it's worth, amen, and make it personal. If you're not interested, I want to tell you, God's still interested, but he won't save you if you're not interested. Well, listen to this. Number two, not only did the miracle of salvation, but there's the mission of service that she had. The first thing he told her after she said, give me this water in verse number 16 was, go call thy husband and come hither. First word was go. Go. Getting saved is not all there is to it. Amen. I wrote this down. This is good. Jesus not only saved her, but he sent her. I believe Jesus sends everybody he saves. Well, it doesn't matter. I don't want to use that term. I use it a lot. I believe. Let me use a much stronger term. The Bible teaches. The Bible teaches. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10 is a good passage. Verse 8 and 9, you get saved. Verse 10, you're sent. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Amen. Faith without works is dead, being alone. Amen. There's the mission. You want to kill the average Baptist church? Preach about doing something. That'll kill most Baptists. After all, we believe in the grace of God, right? And thank God we do believe in the grace of God that saves. If it weren't for grace, we couldn't get saved. No way. But I want to tell you what's the truth. And we preached three messages on it here lately on that salvation from start to finish. That same grace that reaches you also teaches you. Amen. The grace of God hath appeared unto all men, teaching us to deny ungodliness, worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly, this present evil, present world, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Looking unto Jesus, looking for the blessed hope. I'll get it in a minute. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Mission. She's on a mission. She's on a mission. Write this down, at least in your heart. Jesus didn't just pass through to get her, but he desired to pass through her to get to others. Oh, mercy, that's good. Amen, preacher, that's good preaching. Amen, that's about as good as I've heard all morning. Amen. Amen. I know I'm not doing the best in the world, but I'd hate to know I'd be bored with preaching. Jesus didn't just pass through to get her, but he wanted to pass through her to get to others. A mission. A mission. She's on a mission. When God saved her, he had others in mind. Just like when he saves you, he's got other people in mind. I want to ask you, have you found any of them other people yet? Oh, come on, conviction. Have you listen, I believe I can show you example after example of when God works in your heart, he's got somebody else in mind. God never saves anybody and mean for you to live an isolated life to where nobody else ever benefits or is influenced by your testimony. What about in Acts chapter number 9? What about in Acts chapter number 9 when Saul got saved? Changed his name to Paul. God sent Ananias. Said, Ananias, I want you to go down to the street called Straight. And said, I want you to go down there and tell Paul. I want you to go down there and tell him some things. You know what he told him? He said, here's what God's told me to tell you. You're a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name unto the Gentiles. Hello? When God saved Paul, he had you and me in mind. God, listen, Paul brought the gospel to the Gentile world. What if Paul would have been the average Baptist, plopped down on the pew of do nothing, plopped down on the pew of say nothing, plopped down in the life of just mediocrity? You and I would have never heard the gospel. And by the way, you know what mediocrity means, don't you? Being mediocre means barely acceptable. Barely just hanging around the edges. Amen. Amen. I'm telling you, we ought to preach the paint off the walls this morning. There's lost people in our midst. And as I've scanned the congregation, some of the most uninterested ones are professing Christians. They're fooling around, looking around, your heart is, man, I wish that preacher would shut up. I'm ready to go eat with lost people in our midst. Shame on you. Are you listening?
Amen. I don't hold nothing to tell but the truth. Amen. That's the truth. It won't hurt you. It'll help you if you'll listen. But there's the mission. She went. She went into the city, and guess what she told them in verse number 29? Come see a man. Oh! Before salvation, all she ever said by her reputation was, come and see me. And I'm not going to get into that. Amen. Don't need explanation. Come and see me. She was a wicked woman. Come and see me. But after you get saved by the grace of God, it's not come and see me, but come and see the man that told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Her mission of service. Woo! God means for your conversion and your changed life to have an impact on other people. Come and see a man. She went into the city and she began to talk to the people. Listen, you know who she was talking to? I believe she's talking to the people that knew her. And from the way it's laid out here and hinted toward everybody knew her. Even the ladies knew her. That's why she couldn't even come to draw water from the well when they came. She had to come by herself in the heat of the day at 12 o'clock. When it was so hot, because she was so rejected, the rejects wouldn't even have anything to do with her. Are you listening to the preacher this morning? He said to her, go, and she went. And she said, come see a man. Skip down after he deals verse 31 through 38 with the disciples. He now picks up the story with her again. Verse 39, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him. Hallelujah. Can we stop there and say, thank God, many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him. But look what it goes on to say. For the saying of the woman which did what? Say it loud. Which testified. Everybody that's saved can't preach, but God expects everybody that's saved to testify. Amen. Lord, have mercy. Amen. A mission of service. It's not just you getting saved. It also is you being sent. Somebody needs your testimony. Somebody will believe on him if they will hear of him. How can they call on him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Somebody's going to have to testify. Somebody is going to have to speak truth. Somebody's going to have to do that. There's the mission of service and soul winning. So last, let me deal with this. And this is really where I wanted to get to anyway. I don't have time to deal with it, but I'll just give it to you. Write it down. There was not only the miracle of salvation involved in him passing through. There is the mission of service that was involved in him passing through. But there was also the manifested sanctification that came about by him passing through. What are you talking about? Listen to this. I believe this. When she went and she began to talk and she began to testify, look at this. This caught my attention. Verse 29, she went and began to say to the people publicly, testifying, come see a man. Come see a man that which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? But look what happened in the verse prior to that. You see it? What happened? She left her water pot. Wouldn't done her no good to went into town. Come on, preacher Ackland, preach a little bit. Wouldn't done her no good to went into town talking about this wonderful Savior and salvation and her still carrying her water pot. Her water pot was her testimony of her old life. Her empty, thirsty, dissatisfying life that drove her daily to Jacob's well to get water that cannot satisfy. But she left her water pot
and went into town. And no doubt when people saw her coming, they thought, uh-oh, something is different. Something has changed. Here's this woman that has been one with her water pot. If you saw the water pot, you saw the woman. If you saw the woman, you saw the water pot representing her empty, thirsty, vain life. But now she's coming through town and she's smiling and she's glowing and she don't have her water pot. Why? Because on the inside she has a well springing up in everlasting life. She had on the inside what you could not put in a pot. Woo! Well, there'd never been a pot big enough to put salvation in. Amen. Amen. I'm talking about, listen, her manifested sanctification and her separation. She got rid of her water pot because she didn't want that identity no more. She didn't want people to recognize her. There she is again, and there she goes again. She's going back to the well. Same old thing. No, she's letting everybody know, I've had an encounter with the Christ who's told me all things that ever I did. I've got saved on the inside. There's a well springing up into everlasting life. I'm not the woman I used to be. I'm not the man I used to be. I'm not the person I used to be. If you're still the same, it's because you're still the same. Where there's no difference, there's been no difference. Amen. Hey, I'm glad I'm saved. Blind Bartimaeus, the Bible said, when they called for him, Brother Travis, the Bible said he rose and cast away his garment. Woo! You say, what was that? That was his old identity. That was them old beggarly rags. That was his, amen. Hey, if you saw the coat, you saw Bartimaeus. If you saw Bartimaeus, you saw the coat. They were one and same, amen. But when he got up off of that old beggarly bed, hey, got out of that ditch and said, hey, I'm going. Jesus is going to save me. Jesus is going to give me my sight. And I'm not going to need these old rags no more. I'm not going to need that ditch no more. I'm not going to need my little alms cup no more. Hey. Woo, amen. Hey, some of you come to church, all you're interested in is a little ching ching. You just want somebody to put a little ching ching noise in your little religious cup. Ching ching, amen. Choir gets up to sing, all you're interested is a little ching ching. You're not interested in a change. You're just interested in a ching ching noise, amen. I want to tell you, God's not interested in putting a little ching ching in your cup. God's interested in putting a change in your life. Hallelujah. Glory. God put some ching ching in your cup. You'll spend it before you get home. But if God changes your life, you'll never get over it. Hallelujah. Hey, I thought I was about done, but I feel the creek rising. Amen. Amen. It helps me when Jesus talks to us about a changed life. I was talking to a man here in Rogersville one day, and ask you if he's saved. He said, yeah, I'm saved. I mean, he was sitting there drinking a Bud Stupid or a Miller Low Life or one of them. They're all the same. And he was sitting there drinking. I said, when did you get saved? Oh, and he went way back years ago. I said, well, tell me about your life. Zero God, zero church, zero righteousness, zero nothing godly. I said, wait just a minute. And again, ain't no spirituality being mean. I said, sir, I want to make sure I'm understanding here. I said, because, you know, sometimes I'm a little slow picking up stuff. And sometimes I'm a little quick picking up stuff. I said, but I want to just make sure I understand now. I said, I just want to make sure I understand now that what you're telling me, because I don't want to misread this. I said, you're telling me that all of these 30 or 40, whatever long time, years, that you've been partying and doping and drinking and fornicating and adultery and everything else with all that. And he told me all this whole big old list. I said, now you that whole time now, you tell me you're saved. He said, yeah. I said, Jesus, the Bible said in Matthew 1:23, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. You claim to be saved and you still living in sin and liking it? You better not trust what you've got. I don't. Amen. God don't save anybody and leave them in their sin. No. He loves you as you are. He'll take you just like you are. But when he gets you, it's just like when I go fishing. I don't clean the fish I don't catch. But now if I catch one, brother, and it goes in the live well, it won't be long, but I'm going to perform a cleaning process on it. Jesus wanted, if he catches you, come on now. If Jesus catches you, he's going to clean you. Woo! Let me give you this. Write it down. I don't know if you have time to write it down, but listen. Her walk and her talk agreed. She was a walking testimony of what she was saying. And what she was saying could be visibly seen. Her lips and her life testified of God's salvation and a changed life. Her voice was visible. On and on we could go. But listen to this. Boy, this is good stuff right here. Man. She was just like that water pot. That was her identity. That represented her whole life. I'm just going to read these off. I don't have time to preach them, man. They're preaching material right here. I'm just going to read them off to you. I know you won't have to be able to write them down. Just listen. I got 14 of them. So, you forgot the part I said I'm going to read them off. That water pot was just like her in that it was made of clay. Just like her, made from the earth. Number two, just like the water pot, it was man-made and she was man-made. The mess, the testimony, the life that she was living was a man-made mess. That's right. Thirdly, her water pot was just like her in that much work and effort was given to just trying to keep something in it for her thirsty life to drink. Every day, walking miles and walking in heat and laboursome, just to try to put a little something in their pot to try to help her thirsty life. Number four, it represented the dissatisfaction of anything and everything you put in the water pot, also as well in her life. Number five, it was empty at times, and all that she put in it didn't last long. How many sinners can relate to that? Amen. All that you're trying to put in and pour in and dump into your life to try to content and satisfy, it don't last long. The next morning, the next day, the next weekend, you're miserable again. You're empty again. You're right back at it again, trying to find some more. Amen. Listen to this. This is a good point. The more she put in it, the more burdensome it became. I found out that one source said that this pot she had possibly was big enough, and I don't see how she could have carried it, but possibly that it could have contained as much as 18 gallons. Some of those could contain 18 gallons. And if that would be the case, just that, let's take the small number. They said it could have went on up to 27 gallons. I can't imagine that. I mean, have you ever picked up a 5-gallon bucket of water? I'd hate to carry that to the dog lot, hardly much less all the way around on my shoulder and back to the house and all of that. But you know, it was such a trip. It was such a trip to the well. She wasn't interested in going, man, this thing's heavy. I'm just going to get a cup or two. No, she tried to fill it up and carry all she could carry. If it was 18 pounds or 18 gallons, you know how much that was? 144 pounds. I mean, I don't know how big she was, but I'd say that was getting pretty close to being about as big as she was. Hello? I mean, you don't talk about a woman's weight. Say amen right there. Somebody say, how much you weigh? I'll bet 50 pounds probably. Yeah, shoot low. You can always come up. I learned a hard, bitter lesson on that. Don't ever shoot high and go down because you can't go down. I mean, you'll go down. You'll go down, but it'll be bad, I promise you. You'll send a few bubbles up when you go down. But anyway,
But that's her water pot was just like her life. In fact, it probably weighed about as much as she did. Your burden being as big as your need. Listen to this. Satisfaction does not... Boy, this is good. Lord, give this to me last night. I'll be done here in a minute. Salvation does not come from the amount of water that you can put in your pot. Man, that is good. Man, how many sinners is thinking, man, if I can just get more. Man, if I can just have more. If I had more material things, if I had more finances. Man, if I had more drugs, if I had more friends, if I had more popularity, if I had more acceptance, if I had more this, that, and the other, man, I'd be... No. Salvation and satisfaction does not come from the amount of water that you put into the pot. This is good right here. I didn't write it down, but I just seen it. It don't matter who else is drunk of that well. How many young people's trying to drink from the same wells that Hollywood movie stars are drinking out of? What did she tell Jesus? Oh, hey, our father Jacob made this well and he drank of it himself. Yeah. Yeah. Man, I've got some hookup right here. Amen. It don't matter who else is drinking from your well. And I'll tell you what Hollywood will do. And I'll just insert this for what it's worth. Hollywood, with its 100 pounds of makeup and their trick photography, you know what they do? They make those people's lives look like a well life, when in all reality, it's still nothing but a water pot. Why does young people, even in church, envy and esteem highly that crowd when what they're drinking don't even satisfy them? And do you think if it don't satisfy them with their millions of dollars and their mansions on the hillside and their mini cars and all kinds of fame, if it don't satisfy them, what makes you think if you get just a little bit of it, you'll be satisfied? I'm telling you, if you got heroes that are wicked people, that tells me you have got a wicked heart. I don't envy that crowd. I wouldn't step out of this pulpit to swap places with every one of them. Because I know what just little bit I had, which wasn't nothing compared to what they got, but what little bit I had in my water pot didn't satisfy me. Don't matter who's... Well, I tell you what, it don't matter. Hey, listen. It bothers me when I see young people, their heroes are worldly, wicked, ungodly, Jesus-hating, God-cussing people. Living their whole life in drugs and drinking and immorality and going from one partner to another, one sack to another, one mate to another. But yet there's young people all in our churches that are ooh and ah and wow and man. And they try to dress like them. They try to cut their hair like them. They want their pictures on the wall and they got their music on their phone. And they're wicked people. When we've got a worthy Savior that you won't even hardly keep your eyes open long enough to hear some preaching about. I tell you, your heart's wicked. You don't like that? That's tough. You just have to deal with it. Your heart's wicked. I said it clearly. Your heart is wicked. Hey, man. Jesus said, if you love this world, you don't love me. Hey, man. He don't deal with... Listen, there's no way I could deal with it near as strong as he does. He said, if you're a friend of this world, you're my enemy. Well, hey, man. I said I wasn't going to preach on it, but I couldn't help it. Satisfaction doesn't come from history or heritage. Doesn't matter who's drank from it. Listen, the water pot represented her old filth and uncleanliness, because a lot of times she'd use the water in the water pot to bathe. So it represented her own unclean life. Hey, man, the water pot was not used for itself, but it was used for others. The water pot was always being drank out of. It was always somebody putting their hands in it and using out of it. And that's the way she was. Her life wasn't about her. Her life was being spent and poured out for others in a sinful way. Her water pot, listen, her old life. Oh, listen, this is good. Her old life, just like the water pot, had to be carried around. It didn't carry her. It didn't support her. She had to carry it around, and it was a burden to her. It was a burden to her. 13, she had a strong daily dependence on the water pot. She was addicted to it, and she kept going back and again and again and again, even though it did not satisfy. And last, and I'm closing with this, just like the water pot, she didn't know that there was anything better until Jesus came along. Far as she knew, Jacob's well had the best that you could find. What I could put in my water pot's the best I could find. Didn't know it was anything better until Jesus stopped by and said, I just want you to know that I know you probably thought this is the greatest water and the greatest life and the greatest well. And I know you come daily and you come often. And I know that your whole life evolves and rotates around this. But I want you to know that there is something better. And it's not a water pot. And it's not Jacob's well. It is a well that I can put in you.